As well, open your Bibles, please, to Leviticus chapter 23. We're going to be in Leviticus, and we're also going to be in Exodus chapter 6 and, we'll spend some time, 6, 11, 12, around there somewhere. But anyhow, Leviticus 23, we're starting a three-week overview of this chapter. This is really a big chapter, not because of its physical length, but because of the topics that it covers. We spent the last couple of weeks looking at some worldview issues and human sexuality, hot topics. We called it straight talk. Now we're looking at this area. I know I quote the verse often, Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Paul says this, everything written in the past, what does he mean? The Old Testament, what you and I call the Old Testament. Everything that was written in the past was written for our learning, so that through endurance, so that through the encouragement of the Scriptures, the Scriptures encourage us, then we would have hope. That's a Bible way of saying what a lot of people also say, which is that the New Testament that we read all the time is actually in the Old Testament, but it's concealed there. And the Old Testament that a lot of Christians never read, sadly, is actually in the New Testament, but revealed. And all of these things work together. Why is that important? They're not just clever expressions. They're not just clever things to say. It's the truth. You remember, I'm sure you do, happens a number of times. We see it in Matthew 12. We see it in Matthew 16. We see it in Mark 7, I want to say, but I could be wrong, where the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to Jesus and they say, show us a sign from heaven. I mean, one of those. I remember Jesus had just multitudes. How big is that? Multitudes had come to Jesus with their illnesses, with their leprosies, with their demons, with all of this. And Jesus healed them all. I mean, you're so impressed. Think about this. Multitudes, thousands of people came to him and he just healed them all. You don't know what that looks like. You think that's just a story. It really happened. He healed them all. And then the Pharisees and the Sadducees with their black robes, their noses in the air said, Master, can you show us a sign from heaven? What do you think you just saw? And he says, you Pharisees, you scribes, you hypocrites, you can look at the sky in the morning and say it's red, you know, it's going to be rainy today, or at night you can say it's a beautiful orange red sky and it's going to be gorgeous tomorrow. You can tell the weather, but you can't tell the signs of the times. And we've all heard that before, but what's he saying? He's saying they were accountable. These people who claim to know their Bibles were not obeying their Bibles. He's saying, you should know your Bibles. You should understand that the things that God has said were going to happen are happening right in your presence, and you're missing them because you can't see beyond your nose up in the air. You're so arrogant, you don't understand what the Word of God really says. He's saying you're living in the time of those signs, and you can't even see them. He's saying that the Scripture had foretold that he would be standing in their presence, and they weren't getting it. And sadly, the same thing is true today. Just as many people missed the moment back then, people who knew the Word of God, people who were supposed to know the Word of God, they missed their moment. So many in the church today are missing their moment. They go to church, they listen to sermons, they may read their Bibles, but they miss their moment. I hope it's not happening in here. But people miss the moment. They don't understand what's really going on in the world right now. I mean, even the whole rapture argument that people get into, people have missed their moment. They're not understanding the way the Word of God is laid out and that you really can tell that's what's going to happen and it's just around the corner. And so I say this because now we come to this place where we're going to begin 3 weeks. It's going to take us. So, buckle up, but relax, because there's a lot here in this chapter that we need to look at. We're going to take this time and we're going to look at God's calendar. In Leviticus 23, he does it in Deuteronomy 16 a little bit too, but in Leviticus 23, he lays out the calendar that God goes by. He gives it to Israel, but it's important for us to understand the calendar. We're just going to look at five verses here. Leviticus 23, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, and you should read your Bible when I read it. You should look at it because you'll never understand it if you don't. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be a holy convocation, these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work in it. It is the Sabbath, the Shabbat of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at the appointed times. Then he says, on the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. That's all we're looking at today, is the Passover. He says, he used this word feasts. And if you're Jewish, you may know the word for feast, chag, which is kind of funny when you think, you know, that doesn't sound very kosher, chag. But no, it's a different word, chag. And it means a feast. But that's not the word he's using here. It's kind of interesting. That's not the word he's using. He's using a word, and don't worry, I'm not trying to pull one on you. I used to hate it when preachers say, in the Greek, this really says. But in the Hebrew, this really says. The Moedim. Okay, thanks. What did that do for me, John? Well, you read it as feast. That's what it says in English. And it is. It's a feast. There are seven feasts that God has outlined. They go across the entire year, and they're repeated every year on the Jewish calendar. Some Christians know about them, but mostly they're Jewish feasts. They're observed by the Hebrew people. And not to be confused with some other feasts that you associate with Judaism, like Hanukkah or Purim. These are their feasts too, but they're not per se scripture feasts. They're not biblical feasts per se. These were given in the Torah, in the law, seven. And they're there for a purpose. Moed or Moedim is the plural. These Moedim, actually, it gets translated as feast, but it means an appointment. Well, let me start over. It means an appointment. Why does God say it's an appointment? An appointment with who? An appointment for what? What are you talking about? These are appointments? Not only that, he says, when your Bible says they're holy convocations, They're Mikraim Kadashim. They're holy convocations. What does that mean? It means that they're rehearsals. Why does God say something like that? Isn't that weird to you? Why would God say that these times of celebration on the Hebrew calendar are actually appointments and rehearsals? Rehearsal for what? What's he talking about? That's the point. You're going to find out as we go through this that each one of these feasts, seven of them, four in the spring, three in the fall, are the each one commemorates something that happened in the history of the Hebrew people. Each one is also a celebration of who God is, what he did for his people, and what he continues to do for his people. And each one is also an anticipation. It's prophetic. It looks forward to something. That's where it becomes, that to me is where my palms get sweaty, and it gets very interesting to me. Because you and I know I've said this before, but you know, for those of us in the West, when we think of prophecy, we think of promise fulfillment. We think someone says, this is going to happen, and then we see the fulfillment of that thing happen. That's not how the Jewish mind works. The Jewish mind, or what you see in Scripture, is pattern. There's patterns of things. As God does things, then we anticipate he'll do it later on. Pattern and fulfillment. And so he's saying these are commemoration, they're a celebration, and they're an anticipation of something that God wants to do. All right, real quick, there's seven feasts, and you know them. You at least know some of them, okay? Everybody knows about the first one. What is it? Passover. We read it. It's the Lord's Passover. And in the spring, you have four. Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, and the Feast of Weeks. We call it Pentecost. Or when we think of Passover, Christ is our Passover, right? He was crucified on the Passover. He was buried the next day, or, you know, after the sundown on the 14th, became the 15th. He's buried in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He was raised to life again 3 days later on the Feast of First Fruits. And 7 weeks later, which is a commemoration of the giving of the law thousands of years before that, it's also the birthday of the church. It's when the Holy Spirit descends and comes upon the church. So each one of these four feasts have already been fulfilled. They were a commemoration of something that God did in the wilderness when the Exodus generation came out of Egypt. They were a celebration, or intended to be a celebration throughout those years, and continue today, some of them, a celebration of who God is, but also an anticipation of what he was to do. Now, as I said, they've been fulfilled, but the three that are left, after a long, hot summer, there are three left for the fall, and the three that are left in the fall are the Feast of Trumpets. We always think Rosh Hashanah, okay? But they're coincident. They happen at the same time, but that it was the beginning of the new year on their... The Jews have two calendars. I mean, I have enough trouble keeping one calendar. I can't imagine having two calendars. So they have a civil calendar that starts in the fall at the Feast of Trumpets, or Rosh Hashanah, head of the year. But the other calendar begins at the first of Nisan in the spring. Okay, so in the fall, then, you have the Feast of Trumpets, followed by Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, followed by the Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkot. And some of you are already thinking, I could have stayed at my jammies. What on earth does this have to do with me? Lots. Incidentally, you might want to go back at some point and read the prophet Zechariah, who says that in the kingdom, people always ask, you know, hey, John, when I read Ezekiel and I read about the temple standing there and there are sacrifices in the temple, why are there sacrifices in the temple? I thought Jesus was already, he's the final sacrifice. He already paid the price for our sins. Yes, he is. Well, then why are there sacrifices? Because those sacrifices look back on what he did. Okay, but do all these sacrifices stand for all time? Well, you could make the argument, but certainly one. Zechariah says this, everyone, Jew and Gentile alike in the kingdom is to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And if they don't, their nation will have no rain. Though there's an incentive. And there's two ways of learning that. You either take God at his word or you go through a drought for a year and say, I'll celebrate. Right? So, because it's important. These things are important. Some of you might be thinking, this is just arcane. Like, why? I just told you why. So we're only going to get into Passover a little bit this morning. So what does he say? He says that these are a commemoration of what he did out in the wilderness, or rather in Egypt, and then he took them out into the wilderness. They're a celebration of who God is, an anticipation. Now, Passover was fulfilled, of course, right? Think about this, and I want you to think this through. When we think about these feasts, Paul will say in Colossians chapter 2 that all of these feasts, Hebrew feasts, he's not saying they're not important. Some of you may not have ever encountered this before. I have. And some of you probably have encountered this. There are many Christians who have gotten very excited about what is called the Hebrew Roots Movement. You know, if you've come to Christ, let's go back and study the Old Testament. Ooh, look at all these feasts and how cool they are. And they really are. I mean, I'm excited about these things, right? But they really are. And then we get told, you have to practice the feast. You have to do the feast. Paul, of all people, Rabbi Paul, says all of these feasts were a shadow of what was to come. They're just a shadow. He's not saying they're not important. They're a shadow of what was to come, but the reality is found in Christ. Ooh, what's he saying? They all point to Jesus Christ, number one. They're a commemoration of what he did for the Hebrew people. Each of those seven feasts are a commemoration of what he did in Egypt. They are a celebration of his faithfulness to his people and also to us, and they are an anticipation of what he will do. Again, these first four, that anticipation has been fulfilled. We can look back on them in celebration. They've already been fulfilled. They're not going to be fulfilled again. They've been fulfilled. But there are three that will be fulfilled, and I suspect at least one of those will be around for maybe only a little bit of time, but we're going to be around for them. All right, so I just said this. I want you to, we're not going to come back to Leviticus. Go over to Exodus. chapter 6. There's something that we don't think about very often. The average Christian just doesn't think about this, but it has a lot to do with what happens if you're familiar with a Passover Seder, right? How many of you have ever been to a real Seder? Not the kind that we've had here, because we never serve food. But how many of you ever been to a real Seder before? Okay, good. I know I've disappointed people in the past when I said we're going to have a Seder, and they come in, it's like, where's the matzo ball soup? You know, like, we can't feed y'all. Go eat somewhere else and come back. And we're going to try to do that again this year and to have, you know, to see Christ in the Seder. But, okay, so what he says here, what God says to Moses in Exodus 6, is the basis. If you're familiar with the Seder, there are four glasses of wine in the Passover meal. Passover Seder meal, four glasses of wine. And they each represent a different aspect of what God did for his people in the Exodus out of Egypt. And so he says this, he says in verse 6 of chapter 6, God says, say to the children of Israel, I am Jehovah. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you, or I will free you, or I'll deliver you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgment, and I will take you as my people. Those are the four I wills. There's actually seven I wills, but those four represent the pattern of the Passover meal and are the, you could say, the backbone of what happened in the Exodus. Those four are, in terms of the glasses of wine at the Passover meal, the cup of sanctification, setting them apart, cup of sanctification, the cup of deliverance, the cup of redemption, and the cup of acceptance. You could make the case that in the upper room, when Jesus said, I will not drink the fruit of the vine with you again until I drink it afresh with you in my Father's kingdom, that he was at the third cup. It was after that he never partook of the fourth cup. So, and it would appear that it's the cup of redemption that really is the one. And wouldn't that make sense? That's the cup that we use in our, I'd say our Passover, but in our communion. So you take these promises then from that. There's a pattern here that God has established. And look, I think we've heard some of these stories before, but I want you to think about this. Nine plagues have happened over the course of a year. You're one of 3 million Hebrews, slaves, who live in Egypt. God is bringing these terrible plagues on the nation of Egypt. Three of them you've experienced in your own area, but the other six have fallen only on the Egyptians and not on you. And then God says to Moses, tell everybody to take a lamb, slit its throat, every family. In fact, he says, take a lamb. In chapter 11, he says there, excuse me, in 12, he says, you will take, verse 3, everyone will take for him a lamb. Later on, he refers to the lamb, and then he says it'll become your lamb. It becomes a personal thing. You take that lamb, and you slit its throat. That's not common for us to think about, but you slit its throat at the doorway to your home. It's not just at the doorway. You slit its throat in something that's called, it's an Egyptian word, in the sapf, which is basically there was a trench. It would take rainwater away from the house. So you have a house. He said, between the doorposts of the house, take the blood of that lamb, drain it into the sapf, into the drain that's in the center, and take its blood and paint it on the lintel over the doorway and on the doorposts. So you have a picture of two crosses and a lamb slain between them. I don't know if anybody can see that picture. How did God know these things? Really, how did he know this? Have you ever thought about that? What does it mean for God not just to know everything, but to be, have you ever thought about this? That God actually is everywhere at the same time. I don't mean everywhere on planet Earth. God is in every time, at every time. You say, well, I know that God's already in the future. Does that mean he's in the past? No, isn't that disturbing to you? That disturbs me. That would be like, say, well, let's shuffle a deck of cards. We shuffle it and it comes out in bridge order. Would that bother you? Right, because we live in a land of chaos. I'm not talking about our politics. I'm saying that's the world we live in. It's chaos. And if we live in chaos and you took a deck of cards and shuffled them and they came out in perfect order, that would really disturb you because that's not normal. But God lives in the now and he lives in the future and he lives in the present all at the same moment. And so he can say those things because he is in those aspects and those places and those times all at once. So he knows the pictures, and that's why he says, these are appointments that I'm making with you, and these are rehearsals that I want you to practice, to practice. Every year, I want you to do this. Every year, don't get sloppy with it. Every year, do these things. We get sloppy. He says, I don't want you to get sloppy. I want you to follow it to a T. Why? He didn't tell them. But what was the point? Because when the time comes, they would be able to see that, oh, that lamb is a picture of the perfect lamb. That Jesus is that lamb. Just as John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So he says, take a lamb. He refers to it a couple of verses later as the lamb. And then he says, now take your lamb and sacrifice it there and paint its blood over the doorway, two crosses with a lamb slain in the middle. And he said, and at midnight, I will go through the land and I will look for the blood. And any house where that blood has been applied, I will pass over. But any house where the blood has not been applied, the firstborn in that household will die that night. That's not just Egyptians he's talking about. He said, throughout the land of Egypt. He didn't say only the Egyptians. If an Egyptian said, I've seen a lot of plagues, I'm going to do what I've heard, and I'm going to do it, the firstborn in his household would have been saved. If a Hebrew said, Moses, another thing to do. I'm fine. I mean, I'm one of God's people, aren't I? Think of all the things we say. I don't have to do that, do I? I'm a little squeamish around blood. Do we really have to do that? I'm not a big fan of eating lamb. Shame on you. That's just too bad. That's okay. Give it to me. Feed me sheep. That's what Jesus said. Look, it was a requirement to do it. Incidentally, I don't know if you ever really thought about it. It says over in Hebrews chapter 11 that by faith, the Hebrew people kept the Passover. In other words, they never saw the movie. No one of them ever even thought, you know, this is going to be a great movie someday. If they ever make this movie, it'd be great if they cast Charlton Heston in for Moses bald guy, Yul Brynner. Let's get Yul Brynner to play Pharaoh. No one ever thought anything like that, right? They had no idea. It was by faith that they did it. They didn't need to be told why. They just did it in obedience. They did it in faith. Have you applied the blood? See, there's the question. Have you applied the blood? I'm not talking about on the lintel of your house, of your life. Have you applied the blood? A lot of times, as parents, we think, you know, my kids will figure it out someday. I mean, I figured it out. I was 20 when I... Yeah, but the damage I did up until then. Not my parents' fault. I'm not blaming them. But sometimes I look at parents, I say, I scratch my bald spot. I think, what are you doing? Rescue them now. Rescue them now. Have you applied the blood? Have you compelled the people that you love to apply the blood? Why do we not do it? Well, you know, I don't want to be pushy. You'd rather they go to hell? Is that what you mean? Well, come on. I mean, God is loving. Yes, he is loving. And he said, apply the blood. Do it by faith. Who are we to come up with the extra theology to tell God what to do? That was just an editorial comment. That wasn't in my notes. But I was just thinking, you know, he's the Lamb of God. He's the only one who takes away the sin of the world. The blood, it's a theme. We've talked about it recently in our Leviticus study in chapter 17, the blood. The blood has to be applied. He says, if we walk in the light as he's in the light, the blood of his son, the Lord Jesus, continually cleanses us from our sins. If we confess our sins, he's faithful, he's just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How? How does he do that? How does he do it? How does he do it? By the blood. It's by the blood. It's by the blood. You know, we get so used to some of these things sometimes. By these things, I mean communion and stuff like that. We think, yeah, it's just another thing to do. No, it's not just another thing to do. Jesus, think of all the things Jesus could have said. I want you to think about this now. Really make your brain work on this one. When it comes time to tell his disciples how to remember him, how did he say to remember him? Remember the miracles, he said. Remember my teachings. Oh, especially remember the parables, those secret stories. Remember those. He didn't say any of that. Every time you eat this bread and every time you drink of this cup, every time, do it in remembrance of me. If not, maybe we've just made him a religion. But there's an intimacy that we're to have daily, not just at times like this. So yeah, Passover is fulfilled, and we'll look at it more next week. But it's important not just only that we eat the bread and drink the cup, but that we love one another. A new commandment I give you, Jesus said. A new commandment. He's given us a command. So often we think, well, I'm not under the law anymore, am I? No, we're not. We're under him. A new commandment I've given you. That you love one another. Think about this. A new commandment I've given you. Love one another just as I have loved you. Don't just say yeah, yeah about that. Think about that now. How has Jesus loved you? How has he? Unconditionally, has he? That's how I'm supposed to forgive or to love you. Ah. That bothers me. I like being loved unconditionally. But I got a long list of conditions that come to my mind sometimes. Not with you, others. But really, think about that. And yet, he says that's a command. That's how we're to love one another. So look, that's why we're taking this in 3 weeks. It's important that we take this moment now with a little bit of that background and that we actually eat the bread and drink the cup. So as I pray, the guys are going to come around and they're going to begin to pass the bread and the cup. And let's, don't just say, oh yeah, I know what we do, just slap the Bible together and get my keys and I'll be out of here in 5 minutes. No. Let's let it be a time of worship.